Isn't it relatively astounding how just 60 minutes just transposed just a little bit differently and considered a little bit differently, how much it can affect you, your body, your soul, and your mind? Or unless I'm the only one, but your faces tell me that I'm not. But isn't that crazy? That little bit of disjuncture of your, you know, of your biorhythms or whatever it does, really, really, you know, it can, it's a wow. And then after we worked here yesterday, it was a thing on top of that. So it was a double whammy. So I hope that as we prepare and as you prepared to come this morning, that you've come with the desire, first of all, to enjoy the benefits of the presence of the Lord God in our midst, but also that you're going to be able to participate in the ordinance of Holy Communion that the Lord God has provided for His children, and to realize that all of the things that we are enjoying have been the benefits of His blessings and His pleasure for us as we seek to understand, to know, and to live for Him. Being in the presence of Jesus and walking with Jesus, however, are two different things. And the difference would be, let's say you are over at my house and you are in my presence in a room sitting there, and we could be doing two or three different things like we do from time to time, where we've got some folks playing video games and some people putting puzzles together and some people chasing dogs and some people watching TV and all those things, and we are in the same room, but we're not walking together. We're doing different things. We are disconnected, and our interests are disconnected. However, when we are walking with Christ, that all is supposed to change. If you're walking with me, if we decide to go outside and take a walk, you would, if we were together, you would go where I will go, and most of the time there'll be a conversation that's going on, because of the focus of walking with me or with, let's say, Christ. So that as we look at these verses this morning in John, Christ is continuing to trying to get across to the scribes and the Pharisees and everybody that he was around in his ministry of who he was, where he came from, and what he was here to do, to realize that he indeed is the light of the world. Now that is an amazing statement to make. And every time I think about the word light and darkness and those kind of things, it amazes me to, I remember the first time that I really saw how dark could be was in one of those caves. You know, we go like, it was a mammoth cave or someplace we went into St. Louis or someplace. Anyway, we went into a cavern, these famous caverns. And when you're in there, they're all lit up. They look beautiful. They've got all the stalactites and the mites, whichever goes to the top, whichever goes to the bottom, and all these amazing, you know, vistas that you can see with underground like that. What an amazing sight that is! And then the invariably the leader or the guide will say, "Okay, everybody stand still. We're going to turn the lights out now." And they turn the lights out, and buddy, it is so dark you literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. But if there was a pinpoint of light, it doesn't matter how far away, you could see that light out shining out of the darkness. Matter of fact, your eye would be drawn to that light. I can remember reading some stuff when I was a teenager about World War II and why they didn't like people to smoke out in the battlefield because of the cigarette you could see forever at night. The light of the little light out shining out of the darkness. But we're going to look here this evening or this morning, and Christ is going to say he's the light, not of the cavern, not of the battlefield, but he's the light of the world. And what does that mean to you? Christ is the light of the world. Well, let's see what these guys thought and understood. You pretty well know that if you've been keeping up with the Bible reading or have been reading it or have been reading the Bible for a while. And I'm sure you're doing that right and you're involved. Matter of fact, we've got, again, the schedule on the back for you to make it easy. If you want me to give you a phone call to encourage you every day, I'll be glad to do that too. just let me know and I'll give you a buzz or something. So let's look at John this morning, and let's look at the 8th chapter. And as we look at this morning, I want you to visualize a source of light, all right? Whether it be the light that, like at a seashore with a big tower, what do they call those things? Yeah. And so the lighthouse and why it's there and what it's supposed to represent in terms of acknowledgement of safety, but also of direction. And let's hear these words. They're from God's inerrant word. And as the Holy Spirit led the Apostle John to write this, I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Translation this morning, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 8. And it says, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'Why are you testifying about yourself? Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me.' So they were saying it to him, "Where is your Father?' And Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word to us. Now, as we get into these interchapters of John, and as Christ is marching toward the cross, and you know the book of John is kind of broken up in the Christ earthly ministry, the first half, and then the second half is the disciples' relationship with Christ and how he dealt with them, and those kind of things that are added that aren't in the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and so we're looking at the intense psychological and emotional upheaval as the Lord Jesus Christ was sending into the institutional church. As we look within the case of that, Christ, in a very somber and a very telling way, essentially says to them, "Guys, you're not saved. You don't know God if you don't know me." And within the context of those particular phrases, can you confidently say in your life right now that you know Christ and know the Father to be able to witness to the testimony that Christ has given, and that you can verify the testimony of his life because of his life that's in your life, because you are walking in the light of life? Do you know where he came from and where he was going? And we could say that this morning already, right? Do you know where he's coming from, and do you know where he's going? Or should I say where he's coming with respect to those things of the future relationship of walking with Christ in the light of life? There's a psalm that talks about walking in the land of the living, in the land of light, that you will be able to walk in and have no fear of darkness. As a child, you may have experienced that fear of darkness, and maybe you still are afraid of darkness. I've got I've got a couple of my grandchildren suspect that they are afraid of darkness because of asking them to do something when it's dark outside. And the response is it's dark outside. So they're a little hesitant to go into the dark. Now, if we look at our life with respect to whether we're walking in the darkness or the light, then your fear factor is going to go up or down based on your walking in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to again ask you this morning, are you walking in the light of Christ? Do you know Christ? Do you realize when he says that he is the light of the world, that you have been drawn to the light? You know, there's this joke about these two moths who are flying around, and all of a sudden they see this light, and one of them was blind in one eye, and he said, "Don't go to the light, don't go to the light." And yet the light is what's supposed to draw us to God. It's the light of life. It's supposed to bring us life, and it's supposed to bring you life, and it's supposed to cause you to do the things that would make you be willing to walk in the light and not in the darkness. One of the, you know how old I am. I'm over 70. And I am still amazed at the stupidity and the arrogance of humanity. And this economy stuff is amazing to me. I have spent a large portion of some of my time studying and looking at the economy, how it works, where it came from, what it's doing, why it's doing what it's doing, and who's doing it, and who knows what it's doing, and who knows what it's doing, and why it's doing what it's doing. And you know what, y'all? They don't got a clue what it is. And they don't even know that they don't know. And that they're failing over and over and over again, supposedly to do, whether it's to stop inflation or whether it's to increase the credit limits, or whether it's to print more money, or whatever it happens to be. And we've been told all of these things, people that are in charge, that are doing, they have the responsibility, and whatever they do, they don't have any clue of what they're really doing or how they're doing it, and all they're doing is making things worse. So it's kind of like a child playing with a toaster in the bathroom, is what it seems like to me. And you've got all of these things that are happening across our country and our nation economically, and everybody's going, all I know is that I tried to get money out of my bank and they told me no, or they're having glitches with their system, or they won't let me have but so much out, and all of these amazing things that are taking place with so many institutes, the banks right now, and people don't have a clue on why it's really happening or how to stop it, right? If there's a fire outside and you see a flame and you look at it and say, oh, there's a fire outside, what are you going to say? Well, we need to put it out. Okay, how do you put it out? Well, let's determine the environmental factors first before we decide to touch I know it's getting closer to the house, but we need to make sure that the environmental factors aren't, you know, that we don't negatively affect the environment when we try to put this out. How much is it going to cost us if we put this out? And if we start with a particular chemical, now we don't know if it's going to work or not, but we think that it might, and if it does, then we'll just it looks good and it puffs out, so let's throw it on the fire. And they throw it on the fire, and all the PhDs look at it, and the fire's still going, and they're saying, oh, maybe we just need to put more stuff on it instead of changing it. I know this is a terrible illustration, but you understand that they're trying to fix something that they don't have a clue on what's wrong with it. Well, is there somebody that does? And the answer is what? Yes, there is. And who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that simplistic in its nature? Yes. But it's the truth. So that as you look at the things that are going on, that we, if we can walk in the life, or the light of life. Now look what Christ said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. I know I've indicated to you my passage, rite of passage of going into the rabbit hole. And of realizing that most of the stuff that I was taught as a child was just an out-and-out blatant lie. And that the things that are, aren't. And the things that aren't, are. And the implication of what it really means is told by man in his institution that's a lie because it's in darkness. It's a lie. I read an article not long ago of this great big physics dude who says, you know, philosophically, really, that the Big Bang Theory is really standing on pretty shaky grounds. In other words, theoretically, it's there. Physically, it's impossible to happen, just like evolution. And more scientists are moving away from that to the other things. But because of the stranglehold of the lies, then they're having trouble with that, just like we're having trouble with other truth tellers and things and people that want to live by the truth, walking in the light, and that the darkness would try to keep it covered up. But remember, the darkness is not going to cover up the light. And as a matter of fact, we will have the light of light, and we're supposed to already be walking in it. Now, this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about Christian conscience and what it means to live free and to be free. And the issue of that, with all of that, is that you are broken. The Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has broken the bondage of sin and death in your life so that the implications of the things that held you bondage now are no longer applicable to you. In other words, the things that held you in its lie is no longer has power to keep you there. You can walk in the light now. The light shines. You know what the light of truth is, or we're supposed to. And the more you're with Christ, the more you understand the truth. If Christ says that we are free indeed. What did He free us from? Did He free us from ignorance? No, I'm still pretty stupid. But He freed me from the bondage of knowing that there is a lie and that there's the truth, and that He is the truth, and He is the light, and He is the life. That's very simple, as we mentioned. It's very difficult in order to look at it through the course of your life. I mentioned yesterday some of the things you can do is these banks keep failing, and they're going to keep failing, and what you can do to help mitigate that when it happens, because it's going to happen. And five more fell by yesterday's count as I've been looking at these things. And it's going to keep going. It's going to go all across the world. And it's going to go that way because it's broke. The debt system is broken. And they've been knowing that. Fiat currency systems usually last about 50 years. We're way overboard time. And it's going to break. It's going to break. That's why they're pushing electronic currency and all the stuff they're trying to get us into bondage with that. But just understand that within the course of our life, if we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will already have a predisposition to see the lie, right? That you'll always suspect and look and wonder, well, how do I put that fire out? I wonder if I use the chemicals that our company says that we're supposed to use in order to put this out. It hasn't never put out any before, but they say this is what we're supposed to use. So I'm going to use that, or are you going to throw water on it? You understand that this reality of your presence with Christ is something that's viable, it's real, and that we're supposed to, it's supposed to be a tangible influence in your life, right? Just like when you walk from a dark room into a, have a flashlight and you go from a lighted room into a dark room, that light overcomes the darkness. And that wherever you go, that light overcomes the darkness. So that when you're with people that are still under the bondage of sin and death, and you walk through the door, that light should be shining. And it should be shining to them. Now, how will you know that? Well, just because of the way the scribes and the Pharisees reacted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know what you're talking about, which will be, who do you think you are? Your testimony isn't true. We talked about testimony last week and what that testifying means. And yesterday at breakfast, we talked about the cloud of witnesses that testified to the faith that they had that's all around us. The testimony that we read in Scripture, just like Christ's testimony right here. He is the light of the world. The problem with the scribes and the Pharisees is that they didn't know Christ, nor did they really know Christ's Father. And he says, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. Now there's a theological truth that Christ is putting forth before us right now to understand the unity of faith and the unity of understanding what and who God is, where he is, what he's going to do, and how do you know you're really talking to God? I see things on YouTube, more and more of these prophetic people that are prophets. They're talking about what's going to happen, what might happen, and what God told me to tell you, and all of this stuff. And how do I know that God told them to tell me anything? How do I know that? Well, what's the scriptural test of somebody that's supposed to be a prophet? That the stuff that they say is going to happen, whether it's fulfilled or not, if it really happens or not. And I dare say so far my experience has been something that they said hasn't happened, didn't come true, didn't take place, even though they said it was. God told me, well, if something really did tell you that, is God lying to you? Or maybe it wasn't God that told you in the first place. Well, here's Christ, God, who was telling the scribes and the Pharisees, you don't know where I came from, you don't know where I'm going. As a matter of fact, you don't even know me. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, we have this terribly heart-wrenching scenario as Christ deals with others that come up to him and said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these things in your name, cast out demons and make all these signs and do all of these things? And he said, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. So that though they were showing all these signs and doing all their sales, their life was still being shown as lives of iniquity. It's a very tough thing sometimes to make a distinction between the things that we do by faith and that we walk by faith and not by sight, and the things we do just out of just sheer obedience because we don't either want to be wrong or we don't want to be caught with our hand in a cookie jar, or we don't want to dishonor the Lord God. And in the meantime, patting ourselves on the back all the time, saying, man, I did good that time. Lord, aren't you happy with me today? This is really cool. This is really great. Didn't I really do good? Aren't you pleased with me? Now, who else has trouble with that? Am I the only one? Thank you, Debbie. Bless your heart. But do you understand that the walking with Christ, walking in the light of light, means he is shining on you, not the other way around. That he is leading the way. That it's his light that's shining the path. That the path that we're going is the way he wants to walk and not the way I want to walk. I want to go where he is. What does the disciples say? We want to go. You tell us we can't go. We can go with you. We want to go. Now, if you were there, do you ever put yourself in the shoes with the disciples and wondered, I want to go where he went. I want to go where he goes and do what he does. And except when I realized where he was going, you know, when he was arrested and stuff, and they started doing stuff that was pretty horrendous. Am I willing to follow him to the bitter end, regardless of what that means. We know scripturally that it means that we're supposed to give everything to Christ, that everything belongs to Him, that we are to be willing to die, to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. And if you are walking in the light, that is the way you're going to go. Now, does my life show that, or am I going to be accused of being a worker of iniquity, so that when I see Christ at the end, I face Him face to face, and He says to me, I say to Him, Lord, Lord, look at the things that I did. What's He going to say to me? Go, thou good and faithful servant. Or is He going to say, depart from me, I never knew you? So the issue then becomes the Lord Jesus Christ knowing me and not me knowing of Him. And so my encouragement, my desire, my hope for us and for you, especially as we go forward in this difficult world and working through the process of the time change, that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the light of your life, that you are walking according to His light, you're going according to His way, and you're listening to His directions on how to continue on as we go into this difficult time, into the darkness. The world is very dark, isn't it? It's a dark place. And yet, if Christ is with us, we are supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be salt and light, as Christ tells us. Well, are we really that way? Are we really salt and light? We also breach the subject about the difference between the institutional church and the church universal, what it means to be part of one without the other, because there's plenty of people on both sides of the coin. There are those who don't get involved with the institutional church to their detriment, and that there are some that are involved with the institutional church to our detriment. And then there's the reality that you are supposed to be involved with the church regardless, and that the Lord God has some place for us to be and some things He has us to do. We've talked about spiritual blessings and gifts a lot. So where are you as you walk according to the light of the world? We sang about the light of the world is Jesus. Now, are you walking by that light? I hope that as you go through the course of these next days, that the light of Christ will become more and more aware, or you'll become more and more aware of the power of His presence, for the acknowledgement that you belong to Him because He shined upon you, and that you are heading toward the light and in the light. I desire for your life and for your confidence and your courage that with all of the lies and all of the things that are going on to try to dissuade others to move away from the light, that you will not be dissuaded from turning from the light, nor to not pay attention to it, especially in this dark generation. Because if anybody has any hope, it should be us. If anybody has any truth, it certainly should come from us. And anybody that has any hope for real life can only be handled through the work and the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, in Christ knowing them or knowing you. With the things that we're doing with the membership class and encouraging our folk to make commitments to the Lord Jesus Christ and learning what it means to be a discipleship to rise, how to walk with Christ in the light is what we're supposed to be about. To love the world as God loves the world. Christ says, and does He not in John, that a new command He gave to His disciples to love one another like I have loved you, Christ says. And that all men will know that you're my disciples by the way you love one another. And that's indeed how that light is shed in our life, through the light of love and unconditional encouragement because of where God is and where He's going. So, dear ones, I pray that you be affirmed this morning in that, and that as we participate in Holy Communion now, that you'll be able to enjoy the benefits of that, and will refresh you, and will feed you, will heal you, will cause you to rely more and more on the Lord God and the power of the Holy Spirit in your presence, but that also that it will continue to make the light shine brighter and more intense in the scope of your life with the Lord God. So if you'll look in your copy of God's, in God's Word, I'm sorry, look in the bulletin, you'll find our corporate confession of sin. As you see that, we'll use that to ask the Lord God to deal with us within the course of that. We looked at some things this morning again in Sunday school that was pretty interesting in terms of man's ordinances about when he should confess his sins. And their suggestion was to do it at least once a year. Unfortunately, mine is, I think, at least once a minute. Let's go before the Lord God and ask Him to cleanse our hearts, shall we? Father, as we bow before You today, we come in the power of Your presence because of Your love and Your faithfulness to us that we don't deserve. For Father, truly, You are the lover of our souls. There's no other way of saying that, not only in terms of Your declaration and testimony to that fact, but also the experiences that we have received, Father, from You that have mirrored Your word of encouragement and of conviction and of healing and of nurture and of filling, Father, with a need that we have in the void of our life. So, Lord, as we come before You now, we would ask that You would continue to work within our hearts to uncover our sin, as we confess our sin together in Your presence. Almighty God, rich in mercy to those who call upon You, hear us as we come to You, humbly confessing our sins and imploring Your mercy and forgiveness. We have broken Your holy laws by our deeds, by our words, by the sinful affections of our hearts. We confess before You our disobedience and ingratitude, our pride and willfulness, all our failures and shortcomings towards You and toward our fellow man. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, and of Your great goodness, grant that we may hereafter serve and please You in newness of life through the merit and the mediation of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, we do ask that You would indeed restore unto us now the joy of our salvation and that You would renew a right spirit within us as Your word encourages us to declare as we seek Your forgiveness to rely upon You and You alone, for You are the faithful one. Father, thank You again for Your love and promises to us. And now, Father, may we go forward and may You indeed be with us as we continue to enjoy the benefits of this Holy Communion. And I pray these things in Jesus' gracious and precious name. Amen. And amen. Dear ones, this communion is a communion that the Lord God has given to His church, His people, those who love Him because He first loved us, the demonstration of that love and what it represented to us as we come together as His people. And so this table doesn't belong to the institutional church. It belongs to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Savior. And because of those things, He has promised those things to people who have belonged to Him, have made a professional faith, a credible profession of faith, and are a member in good standing of any evangelical church. And you are indeed certainly invited to participate with us here tonight or today if you aren't a member of this particular church. If you are not yet a member, then we would ask that you would seek to participate with us by talking to us as a session member or be involved in the membership class that we're doing right now so that in the not-too-distant future you'll be able to participate together with us the blessings that come forth from this great and this Holy Communion because of these great benefits that He has promised those who in faith participate in them. And you've heard them before. Let's again enjoy this list of great benefits. One is for the perpetual memory of his dying for our sakes and the pledge of his undying love. It's also a bond of our union with him and each other as members of his mystical body. It's for the blessed assurance of his presence, who are gathered here together in his name. He has promised to be here. It's an opportunity for us who love the Savior to feed spiritually upon him the bread of life, and it's a pledge that he's coming again. Are you ready for that? Scripture then says, seeing therefore the great benefit that Christ has prepared for us in this communion, that we should bow our knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Seeing, therefore, the great benefits that Christ has prepared for us in this communion, that he may do exceeding abundantly, far above all than we can ask or imagine, according to the power that's at work within us, unto him be the glory in the church forever and ever. Amen and amen. Let's continue to prepare to receive the elements this morning as the session comes forward and uncovers the table. And let's turn to hymn number 524 and stand and sing, Thy Works Not Mine, O Christ. 500.